Open up your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 8. That's where we're going to begin reading here this morning. Deuteronomy 8. This is Memorial Day weekend, and there's a word that probably summarizes what this holiday is about more than any other, and it's the word remember. Memorial Day started way back in 1868 in order to honor those who died during the Civil War. And since that time, that holiday, this holiday, has come to serve as a time to remember all Americans who have died in the subsequent wars as well. This past week, I was talking to one of our members here who's, it's crazy because many of us will probably spend less than 5 minutes maybe actually observing this holiday and maybe with a prayer or something like that, but not do much more than that. But I was talking to one of our members here whose family, his dad grew up in the Antrim County or Antrim Town. Is there an Antrim County? Okay, up by Charlevoix. And his dad grew up in that area, and so their roots go deep there. And he and his family and family members from across the country have a tradition of gathering on Memorial Day, huddled in a cemetery in a small village up in that area to observe this day and remember those who have given their lives, particularly in their family, but also generally for our country. That's commitment. That is a family that has placed a high value on never forgetting what to them is extremely important. Never forget, always remember. And now when you search through Scripture, you will find a similar message from God. And this is especially the case in Deuteronomy 8. At the heart of this chapter is the same message. Never forget, always remember. Last week, as Ruth and I were made our annual or semi-annual trip to Iowa, we stopped at one of her aunts who is now, and for a visit, she's now 94, and we have been stopping there with some regularity over the years and had a great visit. But one of the things, as we both made our way back to the car, we talked about how, her memory's not as good as it used to be. And so we noticed that, and that happens. Years ago, I visited an elderly man. He was part of this congregation, and he said of all the things that he had lost over time, the one thing that he misses the most is his mind. That happens. But this is not a problem only for the elderly. All of us have a memory that is like a sieve. We naturally forget what we take into our minds, and we can't possibly retain and retrieve all of our experiences. And some of that's good. We don't want to. We don't want to store and retrieve all the information that comes our way. That's one of the reasons why we have Google, right? That's all we need, right? Well, there are some events, some persons, some things that we should never forget. And it's important on Memorial Day to remember and honor those who have served our country. But what you find in Scripture is it's much more important. It is vital for us to remember and honor God. And this is God's great concern as we are going to read through Deuteronomy 8. In verse 6 it says, "Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him." Keep God at the center of your life. In other words, God is to be the focal point, the controlling influence in your life. But the great obstacle that keeps God from being the God of your heart and life is an intentional amnesia. Now, let me explain that. That's very important. It's intentional. It warns you over and over, the text does, you will forget, don't forget, always remember. And as we read this text and we read other texts, what we see is that we are not innocent victims of this amnesia like you might be with Alzheimer's. Forgetting God is a disease that we choose. We choose, you find this in Romans 1, verse 18 and verse 28. We choose a purposeful suppression of our memory of God. And there's two reasons that we do that. One is that forgetting God puts God into the back closet of your heart and life. Now, why would you do that? Because once God is out of your mind, it's almost as if he doesn't really exist. And the more you can ignore God, the more you can be in control. And that's the way we love it as sinners. And number two, forgetting God removes his gracious influence and allows you to do what your sinful heart desires. Once God is forgotten and put out of your mind, you're the man of the house. It's like a teenager whose parents have gone out of town on vacation, and now he's left with the house to himself. He's in control of the house. He feels free to enjoy what he believes is really the good life without the control of his parents. So what happens is that God in the closet or out of town allows you to run free with your heart and life. And this is God's great concern for Israel, and it's still a concern for you and me. So in a sense, what he's saying is, when you forget me, you will suffer from doing your own thing, from going your own way and making yourself the focal point of your life. So we're going to read this text. And it's important before we go into the text to understand some of the background. First, Deuteronomy, written by Moses just before he died in about 1400 BC. God had delivered the people from their slavery in Egypt so that they could go live freely in the promised land of Canaan. He made a covenant with them, gave them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and they went on toward this promised land. They sent 12 spies into the land, and they came back with a negative report, and rather than trusting in God to carry them through, they lost faith and decided they couldn't do it. And so God punished that generation by making them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now, at the point of this reading, the 40 years is up. They're really going to go into the promised land. But before they cross over the Jordan into this land, Deuteronomy records the minutes of the meeting, in a sense, between God and his people. A covenant renewal ceremony with the nation. And Deuteronomy has a structure to it, the book itself, that is very similar to the ancient Near East treaties or covenants that were established between a king and his people. It's kind of like a marriage license, this book is. A legal document. On a certain date, two parties entered into a relationship with each other, and following are the terms of this relationship. And Deuteronomy begins with an introduction of the parties involved. God is the king or the Lord. The people of Israel are the subjects. Moses is the mediator between them. And then in chapters 1 through 4, this document reminds the people of their history with God. Look at what he's done for you. And then beginning in chapter 5, Moses as a representative, he provides them the conditions under which they will live in relationship with each other. Chapter 8 that we read now is part of those conditions. So let's read it together. Chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and then may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. So that ends the reading at the moment. And I encourage you to have your Bibles open on your laps, because I'm going to refer to certain texts and I would rather not read those texts again. I just want to refer to them from here on. Now, at the heart of this chapter is this warning that we are susceptible to this deadly and intentional amnesia. And as we dig into the text, first of all, what you see is that there are three conditions that lead to this amnesia. Now, many of us know that God created our bodies with this immune system that is able to fight against bacteria and viruses that are constantly invading our body. And then when you get tired, run down, you don't get the right nutrition, or there is a virus that just overwhelms your body, your immune system is weakened so that you become sick. Well, in a similar way, there are three conditions that break down our spiritual health and open the door wide open for us to forget God and destroy our relationship with him. Now, the first condition that leads us to forget God is wealth and satisfied needs. Now, let's go back for a moment. What's the big deal? Why would God stop the people here and renew and remind the people of their covenant relationship? The reason is because they are about to enter into a land with amazing abundance. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, meaning it had anything you could want. In verse 9 it says, you will lack nothing. And then verse 11 through 14, it says, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to settle down, and you're going to have everything that your heart could ever want right there. Now, a number of us through the years have gone through some hardships. Maybe especially at some time or another, some financial hardships. But how many of us really, at least today, have had to go hungry because of a lack of food? Really hungry. Or how many of us have really struggled to have a place to sleep? Or had nothing but rags to wear for clothing? Like the people of Israel, we live in a land of great abundance. We live in one of the wealthiest nations that this world has ever known. Not only do we have bread, have you been to the bread section at Meijer? We have hundreds of kinds of bread. We can eat ourselves full, meal after meal, day after day. Hunger is not even a consideration for us. We live in comfortable homes, sometimes two homes, three homes. We drive automobiles, not just automobiles, some of them are amazing automobiles. We have no idea how much we are swallowed up in wealth and the satisfaction of our needs and desires. And this wealth and satisfaction is one of the primary conditions that can lead to our amnesia of God. After all, at that point, very often, we can begin to think we don't need Him. Henry Nouwen said this. He says, wealth takes away the sharp edges of our moral sensitivities and allows a comfortable confusion about sin and virtue. We lose our way. Hosea 13, verse 6, he says this, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. That's the way it works. This is God's observation about what had happened with the people of Israel. This is God's observation about life for us. Proverbs 30 says this, I ask of you, O Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? So wealth and satisfaction is clearly a condition that leads to our amnesia of God, and all of us clearly live in the context of this particular condition. A second condition that leads to amnesia is busy routines. If you look at verse 12, you build fine houses and you settle down. Now, you need to understand, these are a people who've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They've never known anything but temporary dwellings, tents. And now they're going to build, settle down into beautiful permanent homes. And they have houses to keep up. They have to do the landscaping. They have to put in the bedding plants and the perennials. And they're going to sweep the patio and repair the roof and remodel the bathroom. And furthermore, after 40 years of wandering, during those 40 years, if food and water were unavailable, God would provide them with it. Just enough for the day. Now there are all kinds of foods available, but they have to get to work. And there are all kinds of employment opportunities in construction and mining and farming. They've got work to do. And the Israelites are going to make this transition from being wanderers to settlers, and they're going to like it. And God's great concern here is that when you settle into those busy routines of life, where you have property to keep up, and you have this consuming job, and you have a TV with cable to watch, and you have an internet to surf, and you have endless kids' activities, you're going to forget Him. Through the years, I have occasionally referred to John Piper's quote that goes like this in his book, Hunger for God. He says, "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world." He says, "The greatest adversary of love to God is not His enemies, but His gifts." And he talks about those gifts. He says, those gifts are not, he says, are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking, and all of them, he says, can become deadly substitutes for God. Another way to say it is that our work, homes, yards, hobbies, and rectangular screens can all work together to stuff God into the closet of our hearts and lives. A third condition that leads us to forget God is very explicitly stated as pride. If you look at verses 12 through 14, he says, "Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God. You're going to eat, you're going to be satisfied, you're going to build fine houses, settle down." And then it says, verse 14, "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God." When all is well, when you have your health, when you have your food, your clothing, your money, you have many material things, you can become an easy target for Satan to convince us that we don't need God and we can do it on our own. It's easy for us to become proud of our knowledge and our hard work. We naturally think that we deserve what we have. And we begin to think, like Moses warned in verse 17, "My power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." And this is one of the greatest temptations and struggles for me as well. And it goes as well with the busy routine. Since I've gotten back from vacation, it has gone too quickly. And Ruth has said to me more than once, "You need to slow down." And in all of that, I just think if I can work hard and study hard and make good decisions, I'm thinking, I can do it. I can do it. And there's this constant battle for me because I want to take credit as well for all that I'm doing. And it's a mess. Our culture screams out to us, especially through advertising and media, and it says essentially, if you will work hard and you will be smart, you deserve the good life. And God says, verse 18, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to get wealth." I want you to read that out loud with me, all right? "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to get wealth." What you have comes to you only by grace from God's hand. Don't think that you deserve the business that you participate in or the fine house that you live in. Don't think that you deserve your pension or your retirement fund or whatever you have. All good things come your way by God's grace. They were possible because of the health and the ability that God has given you. And so those three conditions lead to this deadly amnesia. You have wealth, satisfied needs, busy routines, pride. But God also, in this text and throughout Scripture, provides us with some treatments for this condition of amnesia. Now, God brought the people of Israel through the wilderness to be humbled, to be tested, to be constantly reminded of their dependence on Him. He allowed nations to oppose them. He allowed plagues and hunger, hardship, sickness, death. And for us today, God provides various treatments for amnesia. And we're going to think about four of them here this morning. The first thing that God does to treat our amnesia is loving discipline. If you look at verses 2 and 5, He says, remember how God worked to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Verse 5, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So what we see is that God introduces into our lives purposeful pain. Purposeful pain. It's really interesting. Pain serves a very definite purpose in our lives physically. Dr. Paul Brand of Carville, Louisiana, he's one of the world's foremost experts on leprosy, says that leprosy patients lose their fingers and toes not because the disease can cause decay, but precisely because they lack pain sensations. Nothing warns them when the water is too hot or a hammer handle is splintered. Accidental self-abuse destroys their bodies. So, in a similar way, when all goes well, we easily lose our hearts or our souls through the disease of amnesia. And God perfectly allows us to suffer pain so that our hearts become tender and they long for Him. Years ago, the Russian believer Alexander Solzhenitsyn was sent away to suffer exile in a Soviet labor camp. But he called it a blessing, as a number of you have called significant painful times a blessing. He called it a blessing because it was there that he discovered what he said this. He wrote this, the meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. A.W. Tozer wrote that true spirituality manifests itself in certain dominant desires, and he noted that the first desire we should have is that we would be holy rather than happy. And it's the same thing that Solzhenitsyn is saying. It's not about our having everything go well and prospering and being happy. It's about our souls developing and becoming holy, becoming like God. And if that's not your first desire, then God works to get you there. And there are a number of you who are struggling and you keep asking God and you beg God in prayer and yet God does not seem to answer and make it happen for you. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Ann Ortland wrote in her book this, she said this, a young pastor friend has been through the trial of his life. When I saw him recently, he asked me, what do you do when God doesn't say yes? Doesn't give it, doesn't make it happen. And then he answered his own question, through agony, I've gotten to know God better. I love Him more. And then she says, he showed me a piece of paper he keeps in his wallet. It says, look to His face, not to His hand. See, God's humbling and discipline can take place in an infinite number of ways And it can be sickness, a disease, it can be an accident, a loss of a loved one, it can be a period of depression or sadness, it can be a loss of a job, loss of a business, it can be a storm, it can be a crime. This does not mean that all of these things are a discipline, a punishment for us. The purpose of God's discipline, however he works it, is restoration. It's restoration of our memory of him so that he becomes the center of our lives. That's what we see in this chapter, and we see this throughout Scripture. He's acting for our good. So that's the first treatment. It's God's loving discipline. A second treatment for our amnesia is his word. It's the preaching of the word. It's the study and teaching of the word. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, he says, "Do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Matthew 4 records that as Jesus began his earthly ministry, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to suffer trials, be tested by the devil. And Jesus responds this way. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's my food." And what you find is that the Israelites, while they struggled in the wilderness, failed to trust and obey God over and over. But here, Jesus, while he is tested in the wilderness, perfectly obeys God because he knows and trusts in the word of God. Moses, after he preaches all these sermons and teaches the people over a period of time, he says finally in Deuteronomy 32, verse 45 through 47, he says, "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long." What are you doing? Listen to me. What are you doing then to absorb these words into your heart and life? Deuteronomy 32, he says, "Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants." So think about that. What are you doing as your own discipline? God works his discipline. What are you doing as your own discipline to get under the refreshing rain of the word? Years ago, Steve Barkowski, a quarterback for the Falcons, said this: "For years, the Bible was a dead book to me, like grits without salt. But after I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it became alive. I saw that the Bible was God's way of talking to me." And see, if the Bible is a dead book for you, like grits without salt, then bend low and pray that the Word would come alive for you. And then read and study and meditate on His Word. How many of you have personally seen the Vietnam Veterans Memorial? How many of you? Good number of you. There's all kinds of stones and monuments scattered around our country, especially in Washington, D.C., but this memorial is by far one of the most moving and significant monuments, and there are especially two ways that this wall is moving and meaningful. First, the length of the wall and the list of the names seems to go on forever. 58,000 men and women who died. And the magnitude of the sacrifice represented by this monument, it's staggering. And the wall is about real men and women who spilled their blood for freedom. And the second way that this memorial wall is so meaningful is in the way, and you can see it in this picture, in the way that it provides a reflection of yourself when you look into it. And when you come face to face with this memorial, you're drawn into it. That could be your name, or maybe it should be your name, your sacrifice recorded on this wall. And instead, 58,000 strangers have given their lives in service to you and this country. And when we look into God's Word, it serves as this much-needed, relentless reminder of the magnitude of the sacrifice that God has provided for us through Christ's death on the cross. And then as well, God's Word provides a reflection of yourself when you look into it. You see, by yourself, you will be proud and self-dependent until God reveals your sin and your need through His Word. St. Augustine said, "My sin was all the more incurable because I did not think myself a sinner." Now, most of us will say, "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner," but do we understand the depth of it enough to chase after God to cover it? And here's what we need to see in the Word. David Livingstone said this, "All that I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in His divine book." Now, this is one of the reasons why, as well, next week we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the sacraments, is another way that God treats our amnesia. The Lord's Supper is God's designated means for us to remember our need for treatment through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And we will read some portions of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following. And we will say, as Jesus said, we are called to do this, as He said, in remembrance of Him. This is all about remembering the sacrifice. And as we eat and drink, we remember that Jesus was perfectly obedient through His struggles and suffering so that we who horribly sin and fail in our struggles can embrace His obedience as our own. And He suffered hunger in the wilderness and thirst on the cross so that you can one day enjoy the amazing banquet feast in heaven. That's what we remember. And He endured the cross so you can endure and know the joy and love of your Father in heaven. The Lord's Supper is God's designated means for us to remember our need for treatment through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, all of those provisions that we've talked about are quite practical. But I want to suggest a final practical suggestion for the cure. And it is a Psalm 78 journal. Let me explain what I mean by that. First of all, turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Now let's read the first 7 verses. Psalm 78, what's the page number for those? 572, all right, thanks. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. And this is a key phrase here. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established a law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. Now, while we were visiting in Iowa, my sister-in-law told us about a worship service that they had just gone to where a pastor's wife spoke and had shared about how she used what she called her Psalm 78 journal. This psalm calls us to remember specifically by recalling the great things that God has done and then systematically teaching them to our children and their children and the generations to follow. But many of you have had things where you know God intervened for you, but how many of you can remember what God did for you 3 years ago? Would you tell me? 4 years ago, 5 years ago, how about last week? It's a struggle to remember, right? And so this woman kept a journal where she recorded the ways in which she would see God at work for her and for her family. Where did she see God graciously answering prayers? And so, for example, some of you have experienced miraculous intervention by God, maybe in the area of your health. And so I think about this. We talked about Bill Boykin today, and he's here today. I hope he doesn't mind being talked about today, but this is how it goes. His journal entry might go something like this. I suffered a significant kink or obstruction so that there was pain, and the doctors talked as if the surgery was going to be inevitable. And I have this horrible history with these kinds of problems and with surgery, and so I had some real fears about this. But I had some friends and family who prayed for me. And just as they were going to go into surgery on May 21, my concerns were totally and miraculously resolved by God's intervention, and I was released to go home. Now, that'd be a great journal entry. And now what does he do with that? He needs to tell his children and grandchildren and have it recorded for their children. Maybe you as grandparents can do that for your grandchildren. Or maybe you are recording this now just as you're getting married for when your children come later, perhaps. Or for family members. And you review the ways that God has graciously worked for you. And I know that every one of you could have journal entries that you could record and share. Record and journal about the evidences of God's amazing grace and work so that the generations that follow will remember and be encouraged in their faith. So you might say, beginning in May of 2011, I went through some really hard times when I lost my job. I didn't know how the bills were going to get paid, but we prayed. And there were others who were praying, and we saw God provide week after week until I got a new job that was a much better place than I was in before. And so, could you keep a journal like that? And you record and you review. And you pass on to the generations that follow a record of God's faithfulness, a record of God's grace, a record of God's great working on your behalf. And the idea is that the generations will see His faithfulness, not just to His people centuries ago, but to you, to your family.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, forgive us for our amnesia. Forgive us for the way that we get so busy, for the way that we get so comfortable, and for the way that we run independent, self-dependent. And forgive us for the way that we put you into the back closet of our minds and our lives. Father, restore to us our memory. Refresh us in the wonder of all that you have done, all that you are, through your word, through recording and reminding ourselves of where you have gone to work for us. And Lord, help us to see how even in the hard times, especially in the hard times, you are working to draw us back to yourself. Thank you for doing that on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.